Well, praise God. Before we get started, though, there was a preacher, and he was giving a sermon on forgiving your enemies. Forgive your enemies. And as he was approaching towards the end of his sermon, he asked everyone in the congregation, he said, are you willing to forgive your enemies right now? And about half their hands went up. So as lunchtime approached and he kept going, he asked again, and they all knew to get out of there. They had to raise their hand. And he said, are you willing to forgive your enemies? And 80% of the hands went up. That was pretty good. And he went on just a little bit longer, and finally he gave the third call, and he said, are you willing to forgive your enemies? And everyone's hand went up except one little old lady. And he said to her, he said, Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? And she looked at him and smiled sweetly and said, I don't have any enemies. And he goes, Mrs. Jones, that is amazing. Would you mind coming up here and telling us how you lived? How old are you? 93? 93 years old? Would you mind coming up here and telling us how you went through 93 years on this earth and you don't have any enemies? So she smiled sweetly, and she grabbed her cane, and she tottered up to the front. She turned around to the congregation. She smiled at him sweetly, and she said, all the old hags have died off. That's all come. I don't have an enemy. I outlived them all. There are many ways to achieve forgiveness, right? We've been going through a series called Hot Topics, and in this series, we've gone through a lot of things. We're coming towards the end of it. I got one more next week, but today, we're going to be talking about hyper-grace. Now, there's this controversy in the body of Christ about hyper-grace. Now, I want to tell you, Firepoint Church is definitely a grace-oriented church. There's legalism, there's the legalistic side, and then there's the grace side, right? We are grace, but we are also into holiness and walking holy lives. Today I want to explain about the controversy surrounding hyper grace. I want to talk about the fact that what is hyper grace? What is the controversy? What are the lines that are being crossed? What are the concerns, and what can we do about it? And in John 7:7 it says this, and this is our key verse for this. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. And so I want you to think about your life today, just a moment. I want you to know, does the world love you? Do you want to be loved by the world, or do you want to be loved by God? Well, can't we have both? At some point, you can't. At some point, you have to stand up for what you believe. At some point, you have to make a stand on your values and on your beliefs. And what Firepoint wants to do, and what I want to do today, is help you to stand up for your beliefs, to help you stand up for what the Scripture says is truth, and not just what some people say that sounds good. Now, my thing is, I want to be liked by everyone. I want people to like me, but I don't want them to like me at the expense, right, of God's favor. So today we're talking about hyper grace. What is hyper-grace? Well, the definition I wrote down here is, well, first of all, let's talk about grace. Let's talk about grace first. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, amen? So if that's what it is, then how does it differ between justice, mercy, and grace? Well, justice is getting what you deserve, which we all know is separation from God for eternity. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Does that make sense? So mercy is, and I want to make the clarification, is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that is the favor of God on your life. Even though none of us here, not a single person in this room, except for the Spirit of Jesus that's here, have been sinless in our lives. Each one of us have earned the right to be separated from God for eternity. But God did not want that to be. So he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That through Jesus, we might obtain God's forgiveness, and by through his forgiveness, eternal life. That means life with God, because God is the very source of life. And so he gives us that life in our lives, amen? And you know that, because when you're saved and you start communing with God, there's this amazing feeling, right? It's like the presence of God comes in the room and you feel that God is not condemning you, your heart doesn't condemn you, your conscience doesn't condemn you, and you sit there and go, I am loved by God, amen? I am loved by God just as I am. But God loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. Sorry for my voice. I was yelling at those little kids yesterday, trying to intimidate them into making mistakes. When you're a little older and perhaps not as thin as you should be, movement doesn't come as easily for you. But sound travels at 740 some miles per second, and I can yell loud. So I use my gifts. But you know, the little kids, especially the little girl, she comes in and goes, I'm not afraid of you. I go, neither are my grandchildren. They're not afraid of me either. I roar at them all the time. They don't care. So what's hyper grace? Hyper grace overemphasizes grace to the point of neglecting holiness. That's what hyper grace says. What hyper grace says is, hey, it's all right, bro. It's all right, sis. Don't worry about it. You're covered by grace. And you see, this is what the message is coming out. And it leads to certain activities that we're going to talk about in a minute that show that people start detaching away from certain other beliefs. Because their belief is, hey, look it. God loves me just the way I am. And all I have to do is live under grace in Christ. He's the finished work. I no longer have to do any of the work. All I have to do is just be in grace. And if I sin, it's covered. So who cares, right? And so all of a sudden you start seeing that churches that have these doctrines start having more and more sin within the congregation. They start having issues. And so we want to talk about it because I want you to be prepared, because it certainly is a current controversy within the body of Christ. And most importantly, I think it's leading to some really big errors that are preventing people from growing in their faith. Now listen, we are a grace-oriented church. We are saved by faith through what? Grace. It's grace that gets us there. So I don't want to be in a situation where I'm telling you that this is a work, so this is you earning your salvation. What I want you to hear from this is that grace didn't empower you to live a sinful life, but a sinless life. That's what grace is supposed to do. Jesus came, what? In grace and in truth. All grace, all truth. The truth is there to slap us in the face, because sometimes we need a slap. You hear what I'm saying? But the grace is there to help us get out of it. But not just get out of it, to overcome it and to stay victorious over it. But in this hyper grace movement, what you got is you got people who are saying, don't worry about it, bro. Grace, 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 grace. And I love to be graceful. I love to tell people not to worry. Don't be concerned. I love doing that. You can ask those girls yesterday. But what's really important for you to understand is I also stand for holiness. Because we serve a holy God, and he said, be holy as I am holy. So there is this balance between grace and holiness that God is calling to us. It's not so much of a balance as it is a process to take us from glory to glory, right? As we behold Jesus. There's this committal, there's this consecration within our lives that drives us to be holier and to walk closer to God every day. And I am convinced, especially in America, that many people do not achieve their destiny in Christ because they fail to take holiness seriously enough. Yeah. We need to be holy. That means, and the word holy in Hebrew means to be set apart for a specific purpose. To be set apart. So when we say holy God, we're saying, God, you are set apart from the mess of this world. You are not the cause. When you say holy, holy is he, you are saying you are not the cause of evil. You are not the source of evil, but you are holy, set apart from evil. And as I worship you, you deliver me from evil. Hallelujah. Amen? That's why worship is so important. If you ever want to grow in your beliefs, you need to be a good worshiper. Amen? If you ever want to achieve what God's called you to, you have to be committed to worship. And not just worship singing songs in a church. Worship comes when you hand money to a person on the street. Worship isn't just opening your mouth and singing a nice song. It's also so many other things. It's when you put God first above all things. The word worship, right, means what? It means to bow down before God. It means to surrender to God and to his purpose for your life. And when you sit there and you witness to somebody, when you share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone, you are worshiping God. You are worshiping God every time you encourage a brother or sister who's struggling. Every time you help somebody in need, you are worshiping God. Every time you give at church, you're worshiping God. Every time that you give to a missionary, you're worshiping God. Every time that you say a prayer for someone, it's worship. Every time you put God in the focal point of your heart, you are worshiping God. Amen? Three seconds. I don't know what that was. That's hilarious. Okay, so what does Scripture say about abusing grace? And in Romans 5, 15, and then 20 through 21, we're going to go through that right now. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for many die through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then skipping down to verse 20 in Romans 5, it says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Now notice that it reigns through righteousness. That's so important. Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we surrender to God and we repented of all our sins, God forgave us, and and the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted to us, was given to us, a purely graceful gift of God, something we could never earn, something we didn't do. Jesus lived a perfect life, and that perfect life was now applied to us. It's like someone gives you a gold card instead of the copper card or whatever, or the gray card that you have. And you walk in there with that. All of a sudden, you got access to everything because you are the righteousness of Christ. Amen? That's grace. That's what grace is. What grace is not is a pass for sin. So in Romans 6, 1 through 4, it says this, but what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, listen, I tell you what, you want to give God his full glory? We'll just send some more so that his grace counts for more. I mean, this was actually some of the thoughts and of some of the people that were in these churches. Was that, well, God's grace is so great, the more that I sin, the more he covers me, the greater he is. What an erroneous way of thinking, right? That somehow God wants you to become worse so that he can be better. But it says this, going on. By no means, how can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So we don't want sin to reign. Matter of fact, one of the earmarks of grace is a sinless or at least less sin life. Amen? One of the hallmarks that you're in the grace of God is that you're becoming more and more and more victorious. And not just because you're getting older and don't care anymore. Because you really, really want to please God. And you really want to be made in His image. And God can neither tempt nor be tempted by sin. Isn't that amazing? And neither should we. We should not be tempted or tempted. We should not tempt or be tempted with sin. Amen? Grace is not a substitute for repentance. We must work out our salvation in trembling and fear. What we are seeing today are many who are living fleshly, complacent lives with unrepentant sin. The very definition of being lukewarm. These are my words. So when I read in Revelations about, let's see, about being lukewarm and how Jesus will spit those who are lukewarm out of his mouth, what he's saying is, I will reject you. I will reject you. I will make you something worthless. Spit is worthless because you are lukewarm. And what's the signs of lukewarmness in the true Christian? It's not that they struggle. It's not that they have problems. We all struggle. We all have areas that we need to overcome. It's when we stop seeking his forgiveness for those things. When we start living with sin as if it's our best friend. Sin can, you either have Jesus or sin. And you say, well, brother, we all sin. We do. But when we repent, he is good and faithful to forgive us of every sin. So it's really important to understand we need grace. We can't survive without grace. But at the same time, we can't take advantage of grace and live a sinful life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have issues and problems. It just means that we can't count on that. We don't use it in that way. So what are the concerns with hyper-grace? Why are we concerned about it? And by the way, interesting enough, I did a lot of studying on the different pastors that are accused of hyper-grace. And I will say that some of them, and I'm going to mention one because I think it should be least known, have made some statements that lead me to believe that either they corrected what they had said a couple of times or they made significant changes or explanations of what they believe. And so people like Joseph Prince and all of those, I was really shocked. They really didn't have what I was expecting. I was really going in there trying to find statements. And there were statements that were older and stuff, but there were also articles about how he's clarified his position. And he's in a much better place. So we're not here to judge people, but here are the concerns with hyper-grace. The number one concern is the minimization of sin. Sin begins minimized, right? It's all about God's grace. It's all about God. Nothing about the fact that we're responsible for the sins that we commit. And John 5:14 says, Jesus went and healed this man, healed his body. He'd been crippled for like 40 years. And then later on, he went away, and then Jesus, and John 5:14 said this, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. See, Jesus is saying, I've healed you. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. I want you to understand, there are consequences for sin that you can't just depend on grace to get you out of all the time. If you continue to work in sin, there is going to be consequences for that. If you continue to be a sinner, willing sinner, not someone fighting against it, but willing sinner, then you're going to have consequences in your life. What you sow is what you reap. You can't get away from that just because at the last moment when things are going bad, you pull out the grace card and say, see God, grace, grace, grace. There's times where you can't get out of it. It changes the course of your life. Because you have chosen the route of sin, you have gotten to the point where you could have made a left or a right. Instead of making a right, you went left. You see what I'm saying? And so now you're down a different route, a different path. Now you're saying, why am I not fulfilling my ministry? Why am I not getting things done that I was put in my heart? Because I made a left when I should have made a right. Or go straight, or however you want to put it in your own mind. But you have to understand that you that down that left-hand pathway, you can't suddenly wave the grace card and say, now I want it to be all restored to me. Sometimes we have to be accountable for what we do. Now, God will restore you. He will bring you onto the right path. That's what grace does. But he doesn't necessarily give it to you all back. There are pastors out there who have committed adultery. Do you think their ministry is going to be as big now as before? Do you think that it simply is wiped away because they repent of it and throw out the grace card? I see them. I see their ministries. I've seen large megachurch pastors who have sinned and then start another church after they go through a short restoral process. The church is never the same. They are never back where they were. They gave something up because they gave in to sin. That happens to us too. And we need to be careful. As your pastor, as your servant, I don't want you to run into things. I'm sure that if I had made a right instead of a left somewhere back in my history, I'd be in a different place right now. I'm not going to mourn what I've lost, but I'm going to embrace what God has for me in this season. Amen? So the first thing you see in churches that are in hypergrace, you see a minimization of sin. As if sin doesn't count for anything. As sin doesn't have a consequence to it. Number two, you see repentance is no longer taught. You'll see in these churches that they don't emphasize repentance. They emphasize grace. Now, there's nothing wrong with grace. We are a grace church. I'm all for grace. Matter of fact, I'm saved through grace. But at the same time, I know that when I blow it, I need to repent. I need to repent to my wife when I blow it with her. To those little girls yesterday, I repent. To the little girl I stepped on her foot, I repent. I did not do that one on purpose. That was a pure accident. Something I might do with a guy my size, but I'm sure not going to do it with a little girl. Bad pastor, bad. Repentance is no longer taught. So in Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We have got to keep repentance fresh in our lives. Does that make sense? To walk in holiness for God, we need to be quick to repent, quick to admit our faults, quick to admit our mistakes. Amen? We need to walk in holiness. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but it means we have to be quick. Some people take a long time getting to the point of repentance, and it costs them. The next thing that starts happening in these churches is hell begins to disappear in churches that teach hypergrace. All of a sudden, because their idea is to make things easy and no guilt and no considerations of repentance, well, there's no hell. They don't mention hell. They just stop talking about hell as if there is not a consequence to disobeying God. And the ultimate consequence is to be separated from God for eternity. Hell exists. Don't kid yourself. God is not going to allow perverts and non-repentant perverts and evil people into heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we let them in, right? If we had people in there that just complained and hurt people, that wouldn't be heaven. That'd be hell. That's why they're not going to be in heaven. That's not popular with the world. They don't want to hear this, but Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. He mentioned it more often, not because he was this vindictive God, but because he doesn't want you to go there. Because he's so concerned for you. It says that God so loved the world, not the church. God so loved the world that whoever believes on him. He sent his only son that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. God wants you to have eternal life. He desires it. And he gives that opportunity to everyone. But let's not eliminate hell from the Bible. Because you know what? Just like that joke I told you the other day when they had the sign, they said, the end is near. And I don't know if you remember that. And the guy went by and said, you idiots, you nuts. And he drove over and the bridge was out. And the preacher looked at him and said to him, the priest said to the preacher, he said, maybe we should change the wording to the bridge is out. It's important to know what lays ahead. It's important to know what lays ahead. And we can't candy coat that, right? We can't put sugar around it and make it all nice. Hell's a bad place. Hell's a really, really bad place, and you don't want to be there. And it's important for people to know that. Now, I don't think that's your best first step forward when you greet somebody. Hell, you don't want to go to hell, do you, bro? Okay? But I think it's important that we carry that truth in our heart. You know what I'm saying? And that we understand that eternity is at stake with every conversation we have with an unbeliever. That we need to look for opportunities to show God's love. But we also need at the right time to share the consequences of refusing that love. Number four, universalism begins to be embraced. This is the next error that comes. Is that, hey, listen, since God is love, God wouldn't want anyone to go to hell, therefore everyone is going to heaven. Well, listen, I'm not anyone's judge, but I'm just using this example. I don't want to live eternity with Hitler. I have no desire, right? Now, I'm assuming he didn't change his life right at the end, but that's for God the judge. But I want to use that as an example, right? I don't want some sort of evil person. I don't want to live eternity with someone that just wants to hurt people and take what's not theirs. And, you know, I mean, no one wants to live eternity with someone like this. And so universalism, though, states that everyone goes to heaven. It's just God, there's a process that God has for everyone. That's a great thought. But I can tell you from near-death experiences, a lot of people, and people that I believe and trust, have been both to heaven and to hell, and they are real. And we don't want to take that in a less than the most serious of terms. We want to fully understand what's at stake in our choices in life. Amen? Yeah. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Lord, to the Father, except through me. Nobody. Well, what about people that haven't heard about Jesus? Then we have the whole Romans thing, Romans 1 and all that, that talks about the fact that God is able to judge our hearts based upon the knowledge that they had. But once you come into contact with the gospel, you're responsible for the gospel. Amen? God's a just God. Everything will happen perfectly. Once saved, always saved. That's the next thing that comes in, because that just takes the pressure off, right? Bro, once saved, always saved. Now, I believe that once you're truly saved, you're always saved. But that brings in the whole Calvinism, Arminianism argument about whether you're looking at it through heaven's eyes or you're looking at it through what we see on earth. We see people, we're sure that they're saved, but then in Hebrews it tells us, I mean, 1 John it tells us they went away from us because they were never of us. We couldn't tell right away that they weren't of us. But like the parable of the sower, where you have that which lays on the pathway and rocky soil and in thistles, there are people who rejoice in Christianity until hard times come, and then the hard times drive them away from the truth they have learned. We have to understand that from our perspective, we can't always tell the difference. And we're not their judge. We were never meant to be their judge. We're there just to encourage and support. Amen? God is the judge. 1 John 2:19, I kind of said it, but I'll read it out here. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. The next thing you start finding in these churches that teach hypergrace is there's no accountability in leadership. People are in continuing unrepentant sin, and they're operating in positions of authority within the church. They're operating as leaders within the church, and there's no accountability for them. There's no one out there saying, stop this, or we're going to set you down. So this hyper-grace movement creates an atmosphere at church that there's no responsibility. We don't allow just anyone to come up and worship on the worship team. We don't just allow anybody to be a leader in the church. There is an area of responsibility, of accountability that exists. Your pastor, me and Jeannie, we're accountable to Pastor Che and to others. And they ask us, how are you doing? Is there any sin? Are there any issues? Do you have any problems? And so we are accountable to them. And if there is a problem, our board members, whether our board members or our pastoral team, either one can go to these people and have them intervene in our life and to find out if we need restoration or whatever. I am accountable. I stay accountable. I am not my, it's not me and Jesus. It's me and other people than Jesus so that I can stay accountable to people on earth. Everyone needs a pastor. Hear this. This is why you have to go to church. This is why you have to be a part of a local church. Everyone needs a pastor. Everyone needs somebody to be accountable to. It says here this. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And this is everyone. Everyone needs a pastor. Being committed to the local church is so important. And one of the things that Hyper Grace teaches is you don't have to be part of a local church. You can just do your own thing and that God will be fine with it. I want to let you know it's so important to be part of a local church. If you're hearing me on the internet today, please, if not this church, some other church, but go to a church that teaches the scripture and believes in what the scripture says. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Be connected. And then lastly, what they teach against is progressive sanctification is legalism. You'll find out that, hey, you don't have to get holier and holier. You don't have to grow in Christ. Grace, just live your life, enjoy your life, enjoy what you're doing. You don't have to worry about it. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible tells us to walk in fear and trembling before God, not because he's after us, but because we have to walk in sanctification. We have to grow in our holiness. This is not an area where we just get here and we stop. My desire is not to be me. My desire is to be like Jesus. And it says this here in Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I'm telling you, it's so important. That requires a relationship with Jesus, folks. That's what we're talking about. Jesus speaks to me. Jesus tells me at times, I don't like that you did that, David. You shouldn't have stepped on that little girl's foot yesterday. No, he does. But I'm joking a little bit about that. But he talks to me. I can hear him in my heart. And he convicts my conscience. Bears it. I should have witnessed that guy. I should have called that person. There's so many things that I could have, would have, but didn't do, right? That I could have done. And I repent of those. And when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I'm weak. Sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's not so much, for my life at least, it's not so much committed sins, but sins of commission, but they're more of sins of omission sometimes.
Yeah.
And you'll find that as you grow in the Lord, the sins of omission are the ones that crop up more than the ones of commission.
Yeah.
And so you have to go, Holy Spirit, forgive me for missing it. Amen? Forgive me, Father, for missing it. I repent, and I do with all my heart. So what can we do? The last few things here. What can we do? Number one, I want you to apply this to your life. I'm challenging you. Stay humble and submitted to Christ and the Scriptures. Why do I say both? Because some people hear different voices in their heart, right? So you got to have the scriptures to keep you on target.
Yep.
That's what the scriptures do. They give you the boundaries of what you can hear in the spirit.
Yeah.
Because nothing can contradict the Bible. And while we're a spirit-filled church and we believe in the movements of the spirit, we also believe in the inerrant word of God. And we believe that you have to have both. You have to have both operating you daily. Spend the 15 minutes every morning reading your Bible and spending time in prayer to start the day. Do that. That's a great place to start. Hopefully you'll go on from there, but start there. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, help others to realize the truth that we have discussed today. When you meet people in error, don't just ignore it. I mean, take a moment and say, well, you know, I don't know everything, but, you know, I've heard, my pastor has said, I have read in the Bible this scripture, that scripture. Be someone who can help encourage them, not condemn them, Not fight with them, but encourage them to seek the full truth. We don't want people dying in error because we weren't willing to take a moment to talk with them. Amen? Number three, God has a plan, and it's only His plan that leads to eternal life. People are coming up with new gospels all the time. Make sure you know that there's only one gospel, and it's the one delivered to us through the scriptures. Amen? God's grace gives us the power to live holy, victorious, and disciplined life. We are empowered not to live in sin, but we are empowered to live out of sin. Amen? I won't say that again. We're not empowered to live a sinless life. Though, in fact, if we repent and mean it in our heart, God will forgive us of our sins. Absolutely. The second you ask, you're forgiven. But He's empowered us to live victorious, holy lives before Him. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Now read that with me. Say this, sin will have no dominion, make it personal, over me. Sin will have no dominion over me, since you are not under the law, but under grace. One of the things we also see in hyper-grace churches, I don't have my notes, but I read, is they start operating solely from the New Testament, and they don't honor the Old Testament. Both testaments apply. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law." He came to fulfill the law. And in Him, we fulfill the law. Did you know that? In Christ, I fulfill the Old Testament. Yeah. Because He fulfilled the Old Testament. And His righteousness has been made mine. It's kind of cool. I did what no other person could do before Jesus. I just fulfilled the law. It's pretty awesome. That's grace. That's grace. Something that I didn't earn. Something that was given to me because I trusted in the plan of God. Amen? Amen? Last thing, embrace the true grace that comes only through belief and living a consecrated life to Jesus Christ. Embrace the true grace. That's what we want people to do, to embrace the true grace, which says that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. But if you believe in Jesus, you're going to act like you believe in Him. You're not going to use Him for a get-out-of-jail card every time that you sin, but you're going to understand that I am called to walk holy before God, set apart from the world. The words that I speak in this church aren't going to be easily accepted by many in the world. I'm not going to be loved by them because I'm telling them what they do is evil. I'm telling them that there is a hell. And if they don't get their life right with God, if they don't receive the eternal gift, if they don't accept the grace of God, they are bound for a place they do not want to go.
Yeah, true.
And it's not my words, it's not my belief it makes it happen, it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's been spoken by Jesus. It's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament.
Amen.
And it's important to know that there's a reason why we're sitting in this room today. Because of the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for the grace, there would be no hope for any of us. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, for this congregation. Lord, one of my prayers, as You know, but I want them to know it, I wake up this morning saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins and the sins of my congregation. Forgive us of our sins, God. But don't leave us there, Lord. Help us to walk holy, consecrated lives, victorious lives in Christ. Help us to overcome our sin, overcome our imperfections. Help us to be the witness that You've called us to be. Energize us every day. Energize us to be that witness to the world. God, the world may not love us. They may not appreciate us as You do, but we will speak the truth in love wherever we go. Amen? We will speak the truth in love. And we accept the fact that God is great. And He is not tempted, nor will He tempt us. He will never let any temptation come in our life that we are unable to overcome. God always gives us the ability to overcome the sin in our life. Amen? If there's anyone here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to spend eternity with Christ, if you desire the grace of God, right now, today, on the internet, everywhere you may be, this is your moment. This is your time. Amen? I want you to say this prayer with us. And I want you to say it with all your heart. God said this, I will be found by those who seek me with all of their heart. I want you to seek him in this prayer with all of your heart. I want you to mean it because God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Amen? He's a rewarder. There's a reward for you for seeking God. And it's the greatest reward of all. If you're here today and you've never done that, I want you to pray with the rest of us as we all pray together and consecrate our lives to Jesus. Say this with me, online, everywhere. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. I repent of all wrong actions and all wrong thoughts. And I ask that your Son, the gift, the free gift, will become my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting me, loving me, and helping me live a victorious life for the rest of my life and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed, if you said that for the first time, online as well, if you said that for the first time or made a significant recommitment back, I'm going to ask you, on the count of three, as an act of your faith that you meant it with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high. On three. One, two, three. Raise those hands up. Let me see those hands. You see the hands throughout the room. You see people consecrating their lives. There's people on the internet consecrating. Keep them hands up. Know that you are consecrated. Now start thanking God. Start thanking God. Start thanking God. Amen. For he is good and faithful who promised. Amen. God has an upgrade for you this week. Stand with me as we dismiss. Prayer team, come on up. The Bible says to confess your sins one to another. If you have things in your life that you need to confess, come on up and be part of the prayer. But before that, I just want to send you with a blessing. Heavenly Father, these victorious, amazing Christians in this room, Father, ignite them with your fire, God. Energize them with your passion. God, let them go forth out of this place being witnesses to your glory, Father. And Father, I thank you as they leave today, they are pointed, focused on you as you and your grace flow through them for the rest of their days. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Come up for prayer. Hey, just a